We're making headway. Really, chapter 2 and 3, it would be easy to say, is all fits together. Well, it's one letter. Of course it all fits together. But there's a real sense in which 2 and 3, the basis of the content of 2 and 3, as you recall, and Paul will refer to here, he went to minister in Thessalonica, but then he was being threatened. They got him out of town because Jesus' strategy was for Paul was go preach and preach as much as you can. And then when they throw you out of town or they attack you or persecute you, go to the next and keep going and keep going. And of course, Paul did that. And that was his first missionary journey. And then he came around a second time. His second missionary journey was to check on many of the churches he'd planted. Third missionary journey to do the same. And so, but while Paul was gone, there were folk that in Thessalonica that were not part of the church that were saying, well, what's the deal with this Paul guy? He's kind of a fly-by-nighter. He's here one day and gone the next, you know? Is he just some charlatan came in to do whatever? Timothy gives Paul a report. Paul sent Timothy there to minister to them. Timothy, in turn, comes back and reports to Paul. Now, we're going to just, I'm going to read to us right now, verses 1 through 8. Just verses 1 through 8. And so we just get started in this section. Paul will use the word we throughout. Again, as you recall, he's referring to himself and to Silas or Silvanus, as he says his name here, and Timothy. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves or our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. What is Paul doing here? He's talking about himself as a pastor, as a missionary. He refers to being apostles. I think he's referring technically to himself as the apostle, Timothy and Silas as his apostolic assistants, if you will. They're fellow pastors. Paul is the apostle. What does he do in this section? He makes a case, if you will, for his ministry there in Thessalonica. He tells the folks what God gave him to do, the gospel, and to preach it. And then how he did it, with proper motives, with godly methods. In other words, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and maybe 3, you could say, would be a great section of scripture for a seminar or set of seminars for pastors. This is really not for you. It's for me. Imagine we're in a hypothetical church where there's a hypothetical church member somebody that's listening to a sermon. And this hypothetical minister, he's preaching a sermon, let's say, on Malachi about tithing. And he's applying that sermon to the congregation and how they need to tithe. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not trying to get a new race car or a new airplane. He just understands that's what he should preach, and he's doing it, and so forth and so on. And this hypothetical church member, well, he gives 15%. In fact, he's given a little more every year. So put yourself in the mind of that hypothetical member listening to that sermon. What might he do? He might think about the Saints playing football. Oh, we can't do that. That's outlawed right now. But maybe he's thinking in the future. In the future. He's thinking, I don't really need the sermon. I got that one covered. You know? I don't just do 10, I do 15%. You ever been like that? You ever felt like as I'm preaching or as you're reading the scriptures or maybe reading a Christian book and as you're reading a section, you're going, you know, I got that one covered. You could kind of do that here. Not in the sense that you got it covered, but does it really apply to me? If there was ever a Sunday that Pastor Chris should have said, okay, coronavirus, all y'all stay home. Chris, just stick a gigantic mirror up and preach to yourself. Paul is telling you how to be a preacher, how you ought to be a minister of the gospel, how you ought to care for the people. What good is it for me to listen to that sermon? That would be if you're a very cynical Christian. If you're not a cynical Christian, you would say, well, maybe there's something I can get out of it. Even though Paul's emphasis and thrust is to talk about himself and his ministry, fact is he wrote it to a church. Must be something useful there. Well, what I told you is I think what Paul is doing here, he's giving a defense of his ministry. He's really telling the Thessalonians, you know, he keeps saying it over and over, hey, you know, hey, you know, hey, you know. This is not a bad habit for Paul to say, hey, you know. What he's doing is saying, you know, because you remember because I was there. You know, because you were there when I did this, when I did that. When I preached the gospel, this is how I did it. When I preached the gospel, this is my manner. This is where my... obviously, my motives and so forth. You know, because I was there. Well, but Paul is not explicit here. He doesn't say, now look, Thessalonians, I've heard about the bad gossip. And I'm going to straighten those folks out now. He doesn't do that. Now, it's not that Paul isn't afraid to name names. Sometimes he will do that. Think with me, ladies. Who are my favorite ladies in the Bible? In Philippians, those favorite names, baby names I wish I would have used instead of Christy and Katia, Yodia and Syntyche. Yes, they're adorable names. Oh, there's cute little Syntyche. What? Okay, you see, Paul called them out by name. He said, gals, y'all are in Christ, but you need to get along and work better together. And then there's Hymeas, some crazy name. Paul writes Timothy, says, watch out for him. He hurt me and he hurt the cause of the gospel. Watch out for him. So Paul's not afraid to call out names. But for whatever reason at this point, probably because these are not folk in the church that are slandering him. They're probably folks outside the church that are saying these things. But when Timothy was there ministering, he said, boy, you could tell. This has had an impact on the church. Paul, they're saying this about you. They're saying that about you. So what Paul wants to do is he wants to defend his ministry. He wants to set it forth. He says, God is my witness. I'm telling you what happened. I'm reminding you what happened. So he can say to them, inspired of God, you remember this is how I ministered. And this is what they're saying. Now, which one is true? And the effect, of course, Paul's desire is to shore up not their trust in him, but their trust in the gospel and in their Savior. But by doing so, he does tell us what his job. But it's not distinctively, again, as an apostle. An apostle, we don't have them anymore, right? They were the 12 minus Judas. And then Paul is a part of that company. They had seen the Lord and witnessed his ministry. Part of the foundation of the church. But the things Paul talks about here are basic to gospel ministry anywhere and at any time. And it is worthwhile for me to hear as sort of a checkup. Okay, is this what I'm doing? As well as all of us to hear. Because while you all are not all pastors and preachers, there's elders in here that are pastors. That's part of their calling. But we all as individual Christians minister. And so the principles are here for all of us. First of all, what Paul wants to do is make the point that he had a ministry when he was there in Thessalonica, and it had a purpose. You notice how he says it there. He says, "You know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." The word there is, it wasn't empty. Now, some would naturally infer that Paul might mean empty of results. It's true that it wasn't empty of results, right? We saw that in chapter 1. They heard the gospel. They repented of their sins. They turned from idols to trust in the living and true God. There was radical, amazing, wonderful conversions to Christ. These conversions were so wonderful, so amazing, that they're being talked about from the harbor in Thessalonica in Greece. And it spreads. So that Paul will come into a town and say, "Hey, I want to tell y'all about a church, First Presbyterian Thessalonica." And these folks will say, "Don't have to tell us, we know all about it." But Paul's not talking about the results, that their ministry was not vain, it wasn't empty because it had results, although that's true. I think what Paul is saying here is his ministry, his gospel ministry, was one that had a purpose. It had a purpose. Part of the purpose, the primary purpose, is to preach the gospel. The desired result is people to come to Christ. But preaching the gospel is never vain. It's never empty. We don't always see the results. Paul had the privilege to not only see the results, but hear about them for months, maybe even years forward. We don't always have that privilege ourselves. We could talk the gospel, discuss the gospel with a family member, a friend, a coworker. That might take place over months. It might take place over years. There might be a job change for you or for them. You may move away. You may never know what happens. Did they come to Christ? Did they not? Did they become more hardened to the gospel? Or did God use now another person to bring the gospel to them? And then there was fruit. We don't know. But even if one doesn't come to Christ, the point is the gospel was relayed. The gospel was shared. The gospel was explained. Telling someone the good news that Christ died to save sinners and you and I are the worst of the bunch is the gospel. And that's good to tell. Whether somebody responds in repentance and faith as the Holy Spirit has worked or not. Paul says, "When I came to you, y'all know I had a purpose. And my purpose was to preach the gospel. And that's what I did." And then he highlights what? Man, we had just come out of Philippi. Philippi. Y'all remember? Y'all remember the Philippian jailer? He's the fellow that cries out, "What do I got to do to get saved?" Now, it's a wonderful cry, isn't it? But we got to remember the context of the prison guard yelling. Paul had been humiliated. He's a Roman citizen, but in this Roman town of Philippi, he's been imprisoned without having any proper legal recourse taken against him. He's just thrown in jail. That shouldn't have happened. He's in the stocks. They have a hymn sing. There's an earthquake. The doors are open. Everybody's free to go. The jailer does what? He takes out his sword. He's ready to do himself in because he might as well. All these prisoners are going to escape. He's going to have to die anyway. Paul says, no, stop. Then Paul gets to tell him the gospel. He believes in Christ. He and his household are baptized. That's the wonderful part. But Paul says, the humiliating part in Philippi was how we got imprisoned for no good reason. And then after the governing authorities figure out that we're Roman citizens, they're like, just tell them to leave. Don't just tell them we're sorry. We're sorry. Paul says, nah, they've got to come to me in person. And they've got to apologize to me. I'm not going to sneak out. They have wronged me. Paul's not afraid to use his citizenship, his Roman citizenship, to his advantage. But the point is, and I got off point, the point is, Paul says, when we came to preach at Thessalonica, he had just been utterly humiliated for preaching the gospel. And in fact, when he got to Thessalonica, he was persecuted there. And in fact, as we read from 2 Corinthians, Paul's ministry was a ministry of persecution. Did you catch it? 5 times, 39 lashes. Men would die from that event experience one time. Jesus received it prior to his crucifixion. Paul received it 5 times. He got the rod, which was a different form of punishment, 3 times. And you read it. We read it together. His was a ministry full of persecution. So what's Paul's point? We came to you to preach the gospel, and we preached boldly. We preached with confidence. But it wasn't self-confidence. It wasn't Paul saying, you know, I'm a tough guy, and I'm going to tell you people what for. No. It's Paul going, well, Jesus told me when he converted me, everywhere I go, I'm going to get persecuted. I'm coming here. I'm preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus told me to do. I'm probably going to get beat for it, but I'm doing it because Jesus saved me from my sins. And he called me to do this. What's he doing with the Thessalonians? You see, I think at the very outset, they've heard all this little nipping at the heels, all this little slander about Paul here, this little slander there. Oh, Paul hightailed it and ran. He couldn't hang around. He had to leave town. He had to leave. Paul says, listen. Everywhere I went, I was persecuted. I was persecuted when I came to preach to you. And you know that. How dare these others say anything different? Paul's boldness, though, is not in himself. It's in his Savior. Can we apply that to our own lives? Surely we can. If you and I are interacting with somebody, again, family member, friend, and let's say that you have the kind of relationship with them that they might be Christians, but y'all are from a different tradition, you're Reformed, they're more whatever, and y'all can have honest disagreements and discourse and everything's fine, nobody takes their toys home crying or whining or whatever, y'all are all fine. But then put yourself in a situation where you're talking to somebody, maybe you don't know them as well, and all of a sudden they say, well, I don't like your Christianity. I don't like your God. I don't like your Jesus. It's a different circumstance, isn't it? It's a different situation. Paul is telling us that his preaching, not only in Thessalonica, not only in Philippi, but we know his whole apostolic ministry was characterized by trial and trouble. Have we not been coddled? God in his providence has given us so many blessings and privileges. Well, now, what Paul goes on to do here is not only talk about the gospel and that he preached it. And in a sense, my first point under ministry model is just a continuation of that. He preached the gospel because he was a genuine servant of God. God had tested him, had approved him, had entrusted him with the gospel, and he proclaimed it. But now what Paul wants to go on to do is say, not only did we preach the gospel to y'all and y'all received it in faith and repentance, we had the right motives. We know the difference, don't we? We know that somebody can do something good and proper, but they can do it for the wrong motives. Let's imagine that Miss Ruth goes across the street. I think the neighbor over there, and her name Nikki Ruth. I think her name's Nikki. Just go along with me here. So let's imagine that Miss Ruth is going across the street. I'm sitting outside. Maybe it's before prayer meeting. Miss Nikki over there wants Ruth to come over and look at her flowers because Ruth likes flowers. And, you know, I'm kind of comfortable sitting in my seat. I'm not smoking a cigar, but I'm relaxing. And Miss Ruth is walking over there. And, you know, she's got her little cane. She's moving kind of slow. And I'm just really not in a mood to get up. But now let's imagine that a couple of the elders, Mr. Dick, Mr. John, get out. It's time for prayer meeting. Oh, well, I better jump up and help Miss Ruth go over see Miss Nikki. Don't want them to think bad of me. Now, did I end up doing a good thing, helping Miss Ruth go and see Miss Nikki and talk about her flowers? Yeah, I did a good thing. But you see how evil my motives were? I couldn't do it out of the sanctified goodness of my heart. I did it to make myself good, look good in front of Dick and John. Would it have been worse if I would have said, hey, John, Dick, don't help that old lady across. You know, let her go herself. That would have been worse. It was good. I love telling illustrations that aren't true. Aren't they fun? Okay, but you see, it was good what I did, but the impure motives were evil. Actually evil. Paul says, we preached the gospel to you, but our motives were not evil. We weren't trying to make money off you. We weren't trying to flatter you and deceive you. Our motives were pure. It's interesting. There's one situation that I'm aware of. There may be more you can tell me later. But in Philippians 1, Paul's in prison when he's writing a letter to the Philippian church. There's something weird going on. Can't I ever imagine it happening in 2020? There are preachers that are preaching the gospel, the true gospel, not a distorted gospel. But Paul says their motives are bad. It's as if they're gleeful that Paul's in prison, so the big apostle, he can't preach, so these other sub-apostles can be out there preaching. Now, what does Paul do? Does Paul condemn their motives? Well, he could, but he says, you know what? Even though those rascals' motives are wrong, I don't care. They're preaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. So, my point is, there's one exception to the rule. Okay, Paul glories so much in the gospel, even when these sorry, no good for nothing preachers are preaching it with bad motives, Paul glories in the gospel. But let's admit it, that very often if our motives are impure, it's going to affect the way we do what we do. If my motive is to make you happy, my temptation will be to play some of this down. If I think I might offend you by emphasizing certain truths, and my motive is to make you happy. We'll see, I'll play that down. You see, the motive can affect the message. So Paul said, look, there was no impurity. There's no sinful gain. There's no flattery. There's no seeking to be a man pleaser. We're seeking to please God. We're preaching the truth of the gospel. We want to see you come to Christ. Paul goes so far as to say, as apostles, we could have kind of pulled the authority card. And now, what does he mean there? He means that, hey, every man deserves to be paid. But Paul says, as an apostle, you know, he'll tell us later, we worked night and day. He was a tent maker. He could have said, look, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm giving you eternal life. Can't I have a meal? But he didn't do it. He worked night and day so that as he was on the mission field to the churches, they could not say he was doing this for financial gain. He said, we didn't do it for that reason. And of course, he always says, God is my witness. Now you see, that applies especially to me as the preacher. What's my motives? Why do I stand up here? Do I stand up here to make you happy? Do I stand up here to please myself? Or is my motive the glory of God to please Him? But then there's the question of method. Notice how he says he didn't use deceit or trickery. Trickery is another way to translate that word. How does deceit or trickery come in? Well, in Paul's day, there weren't other gospel preachers with a different gospel so much as there were other philosophers with their little philosophies. And then there were some magical people with their hocus pocus. And so what was their deal? They were trying to manipulate people. Paul says, there was none of that. Now, I got to give you a funny example, but it's true. Really happened. Christian organization, campus ministry, there's no reason to tell you the name, but it wasn't Reform University Fellowship, okay? And it wasn't the Navigators. Okay, so I got my Navigator person covered. All right, I'll tell you. It was Campus Crusade for Christ. What do you expect? All right, so they're having Josh McDowell come to talk about marriage. Good thing, right? And Josh McDowell, solid Christian, great guy. Josh McDowell came to Christ because he studied the Bible to prove it was wrong. And God converted him. Isn't that cool? I loved when that happens. And Josh McDowell has been used in wonderful ways by the Lord. I don't think he's gone to heaven. I think he's still around. But anyway, he was very popular back in the 80s when I was in college. He'd go to different campuses and speak and so forth. But now let me tell you the sign to advertise Josh McDowell talking about marriage and the place of, can we say, there's no kids in here, intimate relations in the context of marriage, okay? Maximum sex! I've never said it that loud before. That's what, I mean, literally, all over campus, USM, where your daughter goes, get her out of there. They had big, gigantic signs, maximum sex. Come here, Josh McDowell, 7:30 at whatever hall. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a bad method. That's called false advertising. Okay? How many pagans went to hear Josh McDowell and went, what? I gotta get married first? I mean, come on. You see, the method of deception contradicted what I'm sure was a good message. Ah, it's fun to make fun of Krampus Crusade, but we're all in danger of doing this kind of thing. All right, let's make fun of our own people. Okay, I am thankful for the ministry of an evangelism explosion written by D. James Trinity, who's now with Jesus in heaven. There's a lot of good about that ministry because it does teach the gospel in summary fashion. Its section on repentance is the worst and the weakest, but you can change that. It makes people memorize scripture. It makes them memorize the gospel. It teaches them basic principles on not just saying, Katie, go over there and evangelize. No, we take Katie with us as we evangelize, and she gets to watch. Then she gets to participate. Those are all good principles. But their method of dealing with people about conversion is basically what we would call the closing of the deal approach for salesmen. They try to close the deal. Now, who closes the deal? I think his name is the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. But you see, that's their method distorts the message. They mean well. And many people have come to Christ through an EE presentation. I'm thankful for that. But there are people that didn't come to Christ, but nonetheless, they answered the questions at the end the right way. And they got somebody got a notch on their belt buckle, you see, on their belt. So method is important. Paul says we didn't cheat. We didn't deceive. We didn't manipulate. I preach from this pulpit, and I tell y'all loud and clear other things than what I said a few minutes ago. I tell you to repent. I tell you to believe in Christ. I tell you to follow Christ. We don't try to manipulate you. We seek to persuade by the truth of the gospel and the work of the Spirit. Paul says, that's what I did. God is my witness. Please don't tell anybody that word I said really loud earlier in the sermon. I'll edit it out. Let's pray. Almighty God, would we, your people, desire to minister the gospel to our loved ones outside of Christ, our friends, our co-workers? May our motives be pure. May it be out of a desire to please you. And may we long to see the lost come to Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we didn't get to Paul's heart and the way he'll...